The New Testament passage comes out of the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who was born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, and so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come a ruler from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd to my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may pay him homage.' And when they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over a place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down before him and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream, did not return to Herod. They left for their own country by another road. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
As a new pastor, I was amazed that when I paid attention to this text, how much I had missed in it, how much I thought was there and wasn't, and how much I didn't pay attention to. I mean, really, there is no mention of camels. I was sure there had to be camels in the scripture. And there's no mention of these wise men being kings, and they don't have names like Gaspar, and it says nothing about their ethnicness. And really, there's not even a mention of three wise men. Oh, no, they got that from the three gifts. And I am a bit abashed to say when I was a younger pastor, I just preached what this sermon was, what this text was not. You can imagine how great that one was. But I also noticed at the same time how amazing these wise ones were. I mean, they came on the whisper of a prayer and a promise. They came just following the glimmering light of a star to find and to look for the King of the Jews so they could pay him homage and worship. And these outsiders were Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And they remind us that Jesus is for everyone. Anyone could understand who he is and why he came. And the wise ones teach us that this epiphany of Christ was and is for all people. The wise men also teach us how to look for him. I mean, these wise men were really odd. They were unexpected visitors. They were unusual people from another place and from a different culture. They probably sounded strange to those they met on the way to Bethlehem. I mean, these stargazers from a far-off land remind us, first and foremost, the power of attentiveness. Yes, attentiveness. They were watching for signs that God was moving in the world. And when they saw those signs, they were willing to follow them, even though they didn't know where the search might lead, or where it would end, or what it would cost them, or how it might change them. They engaged others in this search. They showed a willingness to ask questions, to learn from strangers. But I wonder if you noticed that they didn't really understand, could not complete this journey until they encountered scriptures. They went to Herod and the wise men and of that day, the Pharisees and the scholars, they told them where the child, they didn't even know it was a child at that point, where this one would be found. And it reminds me that if we are going to truly worship, it's not just on our own experience, but it's mingled with scripture. And even the Pharisees and the scribes, they got the scripture, but they didn't understand the other things. It's like you have to look at scripture and also up into the world. You can't just be focused here. You have to look up and out to see how God is working. And then finally, the Magi offer us this model of how to worship. They remind us that worship means looking for signs of God's presence. It means that we will experience God's presence in the humblest ways and in places of hospitality. It means that we bring our own gifts to the one whom we have come to follow. And what I'm caught is that those wise men didn't stay there with that child and wait for him to grow up. They experienced this overwhelming joy, and then they went back to where they came. They shared their experience. I figure they were talking along the way. And the reminder for us, too, is that we worship here, and then we go out and spread that good news, some of the hope that we experience here. Another way to talk about this attentiveness is to talk about spiritual discipline. Now, Henri Nouwen, a theologian, once said that the spiritual life, and in that life, the word discipline means an effort to create some space in which God can act. An effort to create some space in which God can act. Discipline means, well, not filling up your life that it's so busy that God cannot kind of work in. It doesn't mean being so occupied or so preoccupied that you set no time apart for God. In spiritual life, discipline means putting away some time or opening yourself up so that you may find God in unexpected places or ways you didn't count on. And today I'm going to invite you to share in a discipline of this attentiveness that can be an opportunity to shape your spiritual life for this coming year. I'm going to share an epiphany tradition that my friend Beth told me about. Now, you remember Beth. Beth was that young pastor who I prayed about a couple months ago who had found this very awful kind of cancer and was receiving treatment within a day of the diagnosis. Well, she's actually doing better. Her counts are low. She's in the hospital for her last chemo, but she's doing all right. And she reminded me of this tradition. It comes supposedly from the Christian Orthodox Church. And on Epiphany, according to Beth and that tradition, each person receives a star-shaped piece of paper. Unwritten on it is a single word. And each person's word is different. This word becomes yours during the year to live out and to live into. It's like a star, if you wish, a star word for you that you might want to watch and be attentive to. You got one of these in your bulletin. I put them in your bulletin because if you're like me, you want to pick out the really good word. Like, I got concentration. I really wanted something like joy, but I got concentration. So you've got that word. I want to invite you to just play with the one you received. If you didn't get one, there's more in the back. You can get them from the ushers. You can take one home for a family member or a friend if you want. But I want you to concentrate on these words and think about, can you leave some space in your life so you might be watchful and attentive to how God might be working in it? I mean, it may be something that you didn't plan. It may give you a new way of looking or understanding what's happening. Now, I encourage you to put that star somewhere where you might see it. It could be in a mirror, in your bathroom, on your workspace. Now you might want to take a picture of it with your iPhone so you have it, or maybe you want to put it on your Facebook so you are attentive to it, just not for like 3 days, but actually the whole year. And I invite you to take some depth on your word. Why don't you look it up in the dictionary and see what it means? Or use a concordance. You can find those online. A concordance will tell you every time that word might be used in the scripture. See if it might mean, okay, I don't know if fun is in there, but you know, you never know. Maybe joy would work for that one. And then I invite you to listen to it in conversations outside or in media to try to be open in these next months to how it might unfold and change your focus, to try to be open for the manifestation of God in your life, to listen where God might be speaking to you. And I'm thinking for elders and deacons, we're going to do this too, and I'm going to ask them during the year, those leaders of the church, where could God be speaking to us? And so next Epiphany Sunday, and you can help me remember, we're going to have some conversations about how this word played out and what it has meant to us. Now, I want to share with you a couple of stories of what that's meant to people in the past. We haven't done this in my church, but my friend Beth's church, they have done it for years. So I'm going to share a couple stories from her. She tells the story of Carol, who was in the midst of her life working full-time. She was trying to get a master's, and she had family people and she to care for. And she was so thrilled when she got her star and it said accomplishment. Because she meant, oh, I'll get everything done this year. And you know what? A family member got sick, and she didn't work out quite like she wanted. So she was a bit chagrined when she came to Epiphany service the next year and thought, really, I don't know what to do with last year's word. And then she got her star, and guess what it said? Accomplishment again. And then she realized that there was affirmation that the accomplishment was the whole process that she had been in that year. It's the fact that she was steady, that she did all that needed to be done and all that she could, and she saw accomplishment in that. And then in the next year, she actually did get that degree done. It wasn't how she planned to use the time, but that's how it worked. One Christmas, Beth says, a friend of hers who was 40 had just announced to him that he and his wife were going to have their first child, and he was terrified about this. Had not been the plan, had not been around children, and he was more frightened than anyone she had ever known about the prospect of being a father. And then he drew a word, and he didn't look at it for a few minutes because he was scared, and he looked at it, and Beth said she could look at him in the congregation and their tears running down his cheek, for the word he picked was fun. And his wife, who was singing in the choir, came and said to him after, I got the word blessing. So it changed how they looked at the birth of the child. And Beth said that he indeed had fun with his child. And Beth said he was the most confident and wonderful father that one could imagine. Beth says, in her last year in a church that she had in New Jersey, she drew the word offering. And she stuck it on her refrigerator and saw it on days that went well, when she felt productive and useful. And then she saw it on days when she was aware that it had not been as she had hoped. When she hadn't done enough work to polish up the sermon, when she hadn't done enough for the committees before she met with them, when she hadn't visited the people she wanted to visit. And in those days, it reminded her that God is working in our midst, that God's incarnation, birth into the world, does not depend on our competentness or our cheerfulness or our checking off everything on the list that we make. We do not get to be perfect. We do not get to be God. We do not get to be in control. What we do get to do is offer ourselves, our ordinary and imperfect lives, day after day. And so we make offerings of what we have, trusting God's ability to use what we offer. So for her, that word became a gift. Well, Beth's in the hospital today, and I'm, after the service, going to pick her a word and offer it to her. It'll be interesting to see what she gets. Walter Brueggemann, a fine theologian, in his study of the Psalms, says they have three purposes. One is orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And it talks about our relationship with God. That most of our life is about orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And it doesn't happen all in a line. It's like mixed up all over the place. And I wonder if we take these star words and see if it can speak to our orientation in life, to when it feels unoriented, and help us kind of refocus it, and maybe reorientation. Maybe that we can look for where God might be using us, look in another way, reinterpret our actions. I mean, there's nothing magical about these words. It's just a lens, a way to open up God speaking to us, an awareness, an attentiveness to the one we seek to follow this year. So as you hold these word stars in your hands, remember the Magi, that they just didn't stumble over the baby. The joy was not incidental. They didn't have the gifts just happen to be loaded off in their saddlebags in case they might meet something spectacular. No, they were watching the skies. They believed in the potential for God to act. They were looking for signs. And they saw the star, and then when they got there, they were able to say, aha, there is the presence. And they knew what to do. They followed the light. So you remember, too, that you are on a journey. At times, it will make no sense at all. At times, you'll say, okay, where in the world is God? And I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. And then maybe sometimes you'll say, makes all the sense. You may go just where you want to be, or you may be where you did not expect. But remember, in the midst of all that craziness, in the everydayness, in the disorientation and reorientation, it is ultimately the babe that we long for and who we look for. That is the one who is ready to be rediscovered every day. The promise is that indeed he is present, and God will provide the light for which we seek. Joyful Epiphany to you this and every day. Amen.